Hey, it's nice to see you. Happy New Year. It's nice to see some new faces here. Welcome to UCB. So if you will, this is the part of our service where we turn our attention to God's Word. And in that regard, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read this morning from Luke 2:22 all the way through verse 35. In the month of December, we've covered some of the famous deliverance songs from the lips of people like Moses and Mary and Zechariah. Last week from the angels. And this week, as we finish out 2018, we also finish out our series on these deliverance songs with one last song, this time from the lips of a man named Simeon. We don't really know a lot about Simeon. We don't see him mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. So what we know about him, we learn from this passage. One of the things we know is that the day Luke 2:22 started, Simeon received a message from God. Simeon, go to the temple courts. I have something for you there. What was it that God had there for Simeon? Well, it was Jesus. It was Jesus, and Jesus changed everything. And so we get to read about the greatest day in Simeon's life, the day he met Jesus and the day Simeon responded with another deliverance song. So I'll invite you to stand, and I'll read Luke 2:22-35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him being Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Please be seated. This is God's word. Father, we come to you longing to know more about this story of redemption. We come to you longing to hear from you and longing to see our Savior Jesus. We can't do that without you, so would you please abundantly give us your Holy Spirit in these moments to apply your word to hearts that desperately need it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's NFL playoff season. And so I feel some obligation to tell you who my favorite team is, and my favorite team is the Green Bay Packers. But you know, wow, let's close in prayer. That was wonderful. So I don't like the Minnesota Vikings, and some of you do, and that's okay. But I really do like the man that they hired for their quarterback. Those of you who are like football fans, the quarterback is the guy who gets the ball every play, and usually he throws it or he hands it to somebody else. Quarterback of the Minnesota Vikings is a man by the name of Kirk Cousins. And the reason I like Kirk Cousins is because of stories like the one ESPN published a couple months ago about Kirk Cousins. You see, every day when Kirk Cousins leaves his house to go to his training facility or to wherever they're going to have their game, he sees this. It's a glass jar full of stones, and it sits by his front door on his front porch. It started with 720 stones. Every month, at the start of the month, Kirk Cousins walks out of his house, and he reaches over into that glass jar of stones, and he takes one. And he carries that stone around with him all month. He keeps it in his pocket. He thinks about it. He, when he goes to sleep at night, lays it on his bedside table. Now, why, you may ask, is he doing all these things with these stones? Are these special stones? Are these magic stones, Kirk Cousins, where you get all of your NFL powers from? No. And why are there 720 of these stones? I'll tell you why. Because each stone in that glass jar represents 1 month of Kirk Cousins' life. He's assuming that he's going to live perhaps to be 90 years old. And so 720 stones count out each month. And the reason he thinks about that stone every day and carries it with him every day is because he knows that life is short. You see, he's a Christian. He understands what the Bible says, that God, we need God to help us number our days. He knows that life is short and he needs to live his life in a meaningful way. So he takes that stone at the end of the month and he says, you know, now that this month is over, this is gone. I can't get it back. And you may think that sounds a little morbid, but to a Christian and a Christian like Kirk Cousins, it's actually a great reminder for him. He says, it's a great reminder for me to live a life of meaning. To live a life of meaning. What would it be like to get to this point next year, 2019, having picked up and discarded 12 stones in your own life, if God gives you 12 more months of life, and for it to be a meaningful year? What would it take for 2019 to be a year full of meaning? Let me ask a bigger question, because this is more along the lines of what Simeon, our character in the story this morning, is thinking. What would it be like to get to the end of your life and to say, you know, I've lived a meaningful life? What would it take? Fill in the blank. I'll know that I have lived a meaningful life when, what would you say? When I sit and my grandchildren are on my lap, when I've made a difference in somebody else's life, when I'm married, when I've finished my career, when I'm stable, what would it take for you to live a meaningful life? Here's how Simeon would help us answer that question. Simeon would say, I have lived a meaningful life when, three things: I've heard from God, I've seen his salvation, and I've given him my heart. Have you heard from God? Will you in 2019 hear from God? I've heard from God. I hear from God. You may be wondering, how does one hear from God anyways? How is it that people like us hear from God? Sometimes Christians tend to think that the only people who hear from God are, like, you know, professional Christians, pastors and whatnot, or in this story, somebody like a rabbi or a priest in the temple of Israel. I said we don't know a whole lot about Simeon's life, but we can make some educated guesses. And one of the educated guesses that many of the experts make is that Simeon is neither a priest nor a rabbi. He's not a priest or a rabbi, we think. One, because Luke is a really detail-oriented author. And so whenever there's a significant detail, Luke makes sure to mention it to us, and he does not mention that Simeon is a professional worker in the equivalent of God's church. But the other reason is because where Simeon is in the temple, Simeon is not in the back of the temple where some people couldn't go. The text says he's in the temple courts where anybody, any ordinary person, could go and could be. And so we think that Simeon, like the text says, is a devout man, but that he is an ordinary man. Ordinary in his vocation. He's an ordinary man with an ordinary Jewish name, which interestingly enough, I found out this week, means God has heard. So Simeon has heard from God, but Simeon's name means God has heard. And that sent me thinking, what exactly has God heard? When you read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, you see that God hears on a regular basis the cries of his people when they're under oppression, the longings of the innocent when they're taken advantage of, which in fact is the scenery of Luke chapters 1 and 2. God's people are under Roman oppression. And so I suspect with a name like God Hears, Simeon was the sort of guy who was waiting on God to answer. And that's how the text describes him. Simeon was someone who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, God, so if you hear that we're oppressed, that we are a people who are burdened by the Romans, then when are you going to answer us? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. That's another way of saying he was waiting for Messiah to come. And we have reason to believe that Simeon and God spoke a lot about Israel's deliverance, because in verse 26, you hear that God has made a promise, a personal promise to Simeon. Did you see what the promise is? It's amazing, right? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Whew. That's a big promise, because you know people have been waiting for thousands of years to see the Lord's Messiah. And Simeon had heard from God, Simeon, you're not going to finish this life on earth until you see him, until you see the one who has come to comfort God's people, the one who has come to deliver God's people, the Messiah. And so on that Luke 2:22 day, Simeon woke up with a message from God, moved by the Spirit, the story tells us. Now, we don't really know what exactly that means, if he had a feeling, if he heard an audible voice, if there was writing on the walls, if he got a notification on his iPhone or whatever the first century equivalent of an iPhone. We have no idea what that means, but Simeon knew, I got to go to the temple today. And he goes to the temple courts on that day, and he sees, walking in to do their obedient duty, a teen mom with her husband, Joseph, coming to do their purification after childbirth and their presentation of Jesus to the Lord and his people, and their dedication of their firstborn to God and God's service, and their clutching in their hands two birds, because they're the sort of people who make a lower middle class offering on a day like that. And on the other hand, Mary has a baby. And when Simeon lays eyes on that baby, his spiritually sensitive alarm bells go ding, 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 ding. Simeon, this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the deliverer. And so he goes over and he takes Jesus into his arms and he begins to sing, begins to prophesy about this one he holds in his arms. And you and I would think, some of you who are parents, that's weird for a stranger to come up to me in the temple and grab this baby out of my arms. And you're correct, that is weird, but maybe not for this first family. Because in the past months, they've experienced angels and shepherds, you know, like shortly after giving birth, and that's pretty weird. And so to see a prayer warrior come up in the house of prayer to take your baby and rejoice in prayer, maybe that's not so weird. All because Simeon had heard from God. Back to our original question. How does one hear from God? Did you notice in the text what the key ingredient of hearing from God is? What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The text says that the Holy Spirit was on him. The text says that the Holy Spirit revealed to him. The text says that Simeon was moved by the Spirit. And this is important for us to know. If you want to hear from God, if God speaks and we hear it, then it's because of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you say that with me? If God speaks and we hear it, then it's because of the Holy Spirit. Good. Now, if there is an infinite, personal God of the universe out there who speaks, who's not silent. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from him. I want to hear what he has to say and what he requires of me. So how exactly does God speak through the Holy Spirit today? And maybe you've been in church long enough to have your own kind of alarm bells going off to say, oosh, that's a controversial topic. How does God speak by the Holy Spirit today? I'm going to try and make it really simple and to say that step one from hearing from God is to ask for the Holy Spirit. You heard Robin do it when we started our service, asking God for a spirit. You heard me do it when we started our sermon, asking God for the Holy Spirit, because we know that if God speaks and we're going to hear it, then it's because of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus tells us that we're supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, he talks about how, look, even a flawed human father knows how to give a good gift to his kids, right? How much more will God, our good Heavenly Father, give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit when we what? When we ask. And so we're supposed to be in the habit of God's people for asking for the Holy Spirit. God, I want to hear from you. Will you please give me your Holy Spirit so that I can hear from you? That's step one, to ask. Step two, listen. Listen. And this is where some of the controversy comes in. And I'll just say it like this. Look, I've been a Christian for long enough to have my own strange experiences. And I've served in this role for long enough to hear of some of your strange experiences, to know that sometimes when we hear from God, it happens in strange ways. Can we say that much? It happens in strange ways sometimes. The point, though, is that it's strange. It's unusual. It's that sensation for some of you, you've told me. It's the audible voice that some of you have said that you hear. It's the feeling of certainty that God has this for you. But the point is, it's not the norm. It's not the norm. And I see that a lot of the controversy in Christian circles and a lot of the trouble we run into is when we try to make the strange encounters with God the norm, when we try to force those on other people, we say, look, you're a true Christian when you hear the audible voice from God. And so people live their whole lives waiting to hear an audible voice from God. Well, it's not the norm. And I don't think we should do that. I do not think that Simeon, every day of his life, experienced a day like Luke 2:22, when he felt what he felt, or he heard what he heard, and was moved clearly by the Spirit to go and do what he did. Now, that is a much, much longer conversation, and there are thousands and thousands of books written about it. We can't talk about it right now. But I have good news for you. That may not be the norm, the strange ways we hear from God, but there is a norm. There is a normal, proven way to hear from God, and that's to listen to his word. That's the normal way to hear to God, to listen to his word. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is going to say that God's word is active and living. These are pages on a book, but when the Holy Spirit does his thing with this book, it's active and it's living. And as much as you like to read it, you start to realize, oh, this book is reading me. This book is doing things to me. And I am, in fact, hearing from God through his word. Now, Simeon, being the devoted man that he was a man who was in and around the temple a lot. And in and around the temple, God's word was regularly read. And Simeon seemed to know a lot about God's word, because when you read the song that he sings, it is full of images that come from Scripture. An Old Testament reader looks at that and says, man, it's like this thing belongs in the Old Testament, because this is what the Old Testament says. And all these allusions to the Bible that they had in that day. Simeon's song is saturated with biblical language. And that's the next thing that we should realize as people who want to hear from God, that the spiritually sensitive person is a biblically saturated person. Why don't you say that one with me? The spiritually sensitive person is a biblically saturated person. So if you want to be a spiritually sensitive person in touch with God's Spirit, then you need to be saturated in this book. Okay? Now, it's New Year's, or it will be in a couple of days, and I'm aware of all the statistics. Sometimes it depresses me of how many of our New Year's resolutions fail like 10 days into the new year. However, I will tell you, it is always a spiritually healthy New Year's resolution to go into the new year saying, I want to hear from God's word this year more than I did in the last year, right? So you do that however you do that, however you are motivated and disciplined. I will say this, don't do it because you think that you're going to earn spiritual bonus points, because it doesn't work that way. Don't do it because you want to satisfy some angry dad figure that you've put in the sky and you think God is, because he's not like that, waiting for you to do your Bible reading so that he won't punish you. Do it for this reason. Do it for this motivation. That there is an infinite, personal God of the universe who is not silent, who has spoken, who loves you and loves to speak to you. This book is how it normally happens, so go to it often in this new year. Simeon would say in his song, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My life is now full of meaning. Why? Because I've heard from your word, and now in my arms I hold the eternal word. Verses 30, 31, and 32. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. I see it. I see your salvation plan, holding him in my hands. And you see how he describes Jesus, how he describes salvation, the deliverer. It says, as light. Light to the nations and glory. And when God's people read the word glory, they're thinking about bright, bright lights. Because that's the way glory often is in the Old Testament. It's light. I want to show you a picture of something that happened in New York City on Thursday. Did you see this? This is weird, right? This light showed up in New York City on Thursday evening about 9 o'clock or so. I just happened to be looking at my phone when it did. My best friend lives in New York, so when I saw this, I was obviously concerned, as were many people living in Queens. This showed up just over Queens, Astoria, Greek neighborhood in Queens. And people were wondering, what is the source of this strange light? And as you can imagine, one of the first answers was, what? Yeah, I didn't hear you. Aliens. They're thinking, finally, the Martians have heard that Hamilton on Broadway is so good that they've decided to come down and check it out for themselves. Although some of the more creative solutions for this source of light was congratulations to the young couple on their baby boy and the coolest gender reveal party that we have ever seen in our lives. Now, as it turned out, it was neither the aliens nor a clever gender reveal party. It was what's called an arc flash, right? I don't know anything about science. This is like reverse lightning, okay? Because there was a malfunction in a power plant, and so this blue light shot up and reflected all over the New York night sky. The point is this: the source of the light matters. Aliens, big problem. Gender reveal, pretty cool, but meaningless, right? The source of the light matters. I'm fascinated by Dutch painters, particularly the 17th century Dutch master Rembrandt. He's one of my favorites, and in part because of the way he innovated in his day with light and shadows. He was one of the first people to do this. He actually painted a few versions of this scene where Simeon is singing to the Lord. And this is my favorite of those versions. As you can see, there they are in the temple. You can't see very well, but there is something that's lighting up the whole temple, right? Then when you zoom in a little bit, you get to see what that something is. What is the source of the light? Well, it's actually the baby Jesus. He's the source of light. And there you see Mary kneeling beside, holding her stomach, and Joseph there crouching next to Mary, clutching his two birds for their offering. And you see Simeon singing, rejoicing to God. And you see others leaning in to see what salvation looks like. What does salvation look like? Well, it looks like a baby. And in this scene, a baby who is the source of light. One of the things that made Rembrandt famous is that the light in his paintings didn't seem to come from outside of the painting. You know, it's not like a spotlight shining on someone. Rather, it came from a person inside the painting. And that's unusual because we don't produce light. Right? Any light that we experience, any light that you see on me is reflected from a light that is outside of me. And so it is with humanity, and so it is with meaning in life. Jesus is different, though. He's the source of the light, Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. He's the source of all light. He's the source of all meaning. He is the light of the world. And whatever lights up in our existence lights up because he is shining on it or on them. And on whom does Jesus shine, according to what Simeon says? It's what the Old Testament has been saying this whole time. Jesus shines his light of salvation and deliverance not just on God's people, the Jews, the family of Abraham, but also the Gentiles, the nations. It says there, in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this should be really, really good news. Should be really good news to people like us. Because the Gentiles in this setting were the most lost. They were the people who were living in the most darkness. And guess what? Guess what you learn about this God of the universe? He has a heart for saving them. He has a heart for saving people like you and people like me. Because if Simeon meets us, he says, yeah, you're a Gentile. And the good news is that God loves people like you. And Jesus has come to save people like you. Simeon would say, I know I've lived a meaningful life when I've heard from God and when I've seen his salvation, Jesus himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all types of people, this color and that color, from all types of places, people who speak Mandarin and Hindi, English, and Spanish, people who have everything and people who have nothing. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that Son, shall not perish but shall have eternal life. Here's the thing about eternal life. You and I often think about eternal life as a life that is very, 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 very long, right? Eternally long. That's right. But there's more to it. In Greek, it's actually phrased the life of eternity. Because it's supposed to mean more to us than just a really, really, really long life. It's supposed to mean a life that is characterized by the way life is in eternity. It's a rich life. It's a full life. It's a life full of meaning. So you see the big mission. Now it's going to get very, very personal for every person in the universe and every person in the room. Because the right response to hearing from God and seeing God's salvation through Jesus is to give him your heart. And sadly, not everyone will give Jesus their heart. That's what you know about light. Light casts a shadow, doesn't it? Darkness likes to run from light, likes to hide from light. What's in the dark often likes to stay in the dark so that it's not exposed. And so Simeon, after he sings his song, he blesses the family, the text says, and then he turns to Mary specifically to give her this prophecy. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Oh, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, if I'm Mary, Simeon, I really appreciated that song. You have a lovely singing voice. But I could have done without the encore. The part where you tell me that this promised child, Jesus, is going to be one who divides people. Is going to be one who is spoken against. And spoken against by some pretty powerful people of their day. And a sword piercing my soul? I'm like every other good parent. I don't want to see my child suffer. That would cause me incredible suffering. No parent wants to see their child unjustly condemned and beaten and mocked and spat upon, executed on a cross like a criminal of that day. But that prophecy came true. Why did it come true? It's what I said a second ago. Not everyone likes the light. Not everyone wants to be revealed for who they really are. Jesus has come to do just that. To divide. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And when they are, some, like the self-righteous, powerful, religious, will fall. And others, like the needy, dependent, lost Gentile, will rise. There's another somewhat haunting quality that I appreciate about Rembrandt paintings. You'll notice it especially in his self-portraits. And I'll put up one of the famous ones here so you can see the self-portrait he did years ago. It's this. This is an expert on Rembrandt, the artist. Gazing at a Rembrandt self-portrait is a unique experience. I would add it is a personal experience. The artist arranged a picture for our viewing in which he views us. His patient but demanding stare meets our own. By looking out at us through the canvas, Rembrandt teaches us how to look at him. And that's very much what the light of the world, Jesus, came to do. To teach us how to look at him. To demand something from us. You see, it's not enough in Christianity, according to the Bible, to hear from God and to hear about God and just think, wow, that's really great. It's not enough to see Jesus on the pages of Scripture or even in history and think to yourself, what a really good man and a good model of what neighbor-loving humanity is all about. Instead, Jesus is looking back at us through the Scriptures and he's saying, I want your whole self. I want your heart. I want you to trust me, not just for salvation. I want you to trust me for your whole life. Give me everything. I want all of you. And whoever believes in him has a life that is characterized by life in eternity, has meaning. Will you give him your heart? Perhaps 2019 will be the year when you finally gave him your heart. Every month, Kirk Cousins, when he leaves his house, grabs that stone and looks at it and reminds him to live a meaningful life. And he'll do that until all 720 stones are finished and his life is finished, or whenever God brings him home. But it made me wonder, what does Kirk Cousins do with that stone after he's done with it? I mean, another month gone, what does he do? Does he throw it in his backyard or plunk it into the pond? What does he do with it? And it made me think about this. It made me think about Jesus. And if Jesus were to do that same exercise, first of all, he would have much fewer stones, right? Not 720. We think he lived about 33 years. That's 396 stones. And when he's finished living another month of perfect righteousness, flawless obedience to his Father, giving of himself, he's not going to take that month of flawless righteousness and just discard it, right? Because that's not what he came to do. Instead, what he came to do is to give it to us. Here's another month of flawless obedience to my Father. And it is all theirs. All who believe in me get credit for what I have done. And that's the pattern of Jesus through the Gospels as you read about him and as the epistles write about him. You see Jesus emptying himself until he gets to the cross and he's completely emptied. And he cries out, what? It is finished. Simeon's crying out in a sense here, it's finished. My life is complete. And indeed, Jesus says, it is finished. I've lived a meaningful life because I've lived it for them. So I don't want you to think about taking your jar of stones and emptying it out. I want you to think about every month, another month, whether or not I lived it faithfully or not. Jesus, live this month for me faithfully. And you fill up that jar. Because any meaning you have in your life comes from Jesus. Shall we live 2019 that way? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for not being selfish, for not taking credit for everything that you did, but rather giving it away to people like us who don't deserve it. Thank you for taking on our sinfulness as your own, for experiencing the wrath of your Father so that we could belong to your family. Thank you for giving us not just belonging in your family, but meaning in life, reality, eternity. All credit, Jesus, goes to you. Help us to live as a people who are thankful and responsive. We pray this by the power of your Spirit and in your name. Amen. Amen.